Good evening. It's nice to see everyone out tonight, and I'm hopeful that you will be benefited by what I have to say tonight. Kind of the theme of the lesson is, you know, basically who is in the church and what is the church. I mean, it's a very basic level, and I thought this is a very old lesson that I modified a little bit, but I thought that was kind of fitting for our gospel meeting, just to talk about a little bit. If you want to turn to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll start by reading start by reading in verse 5. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So we see here that walking in the light is what causes us to have fellowship with him. And if we are all in fellowship with him, we are in fellowship with one another. Our common goal of living our lives according to God's will is what draws us together. People who truly have this goal have a strong bond, and they do not need to have known each other for a long time or to have met face-to-face to have this bond. We have this bond with people in other states and countries, and can feel the bond. We feel that bond when we hear of them or correspond with them. And because of this bond we have with others who are obedient, we are a people, just like people of common heritage are a people. The people of Israel were called God's people. He made promises to them. He told them he would take care of them and that they would be his people if they would obey the law that he had given them. I'm going to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And start reading in verse 6. It says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord our God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments, which I command you today to observe them." Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll start reading here in verse 1 also. here we read of the Christians' bodies being referred to as a tent or a temporary form of housing. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we get grown earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So we live in this tent, but if this tent is destroyed, we have an eternal house from God, a dwelling place in heaven. This analogy is used to describe our journey on earth while serving God. Our time here is temporary, but once that time is over, we will be with God in heaven forever. And this is similar to God having Israel use the tabernacle in worship of him when they left Egypt and came to the wilderness. The tabernacle was used while Israel wandered through the wilderness until Israel had conquered Canaan. Then a built permanent building, the temple, was built for these same purposes. And then let's turn to 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. And starting in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See how I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle.'" Of course, you know, that was just a plan at that time. And we know that Solomon was the one that eventually built that house for God. Jeremiah prophesied about the relationship Christians would have with each other. And let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll read of that prophecy being retold. Read it being retold. Starting in verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.'" So he wrote, "None of them shall teach his brother or neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me." Why do we not need to do this? Because to become part of Israel under the new covenant, you must already know the Lord. What is it that makes Christians a people, the people that now make up Israel? It is the bond of fellowship, the bond we have from seeking a common goal. We are in this world waiting to go to our home in heaven, just as the Israelites were in the wilderness seeking the land of Canaan. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3. Uh, Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 20 and 21. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." While Israel was wandering in the wilderness, he gave them a law, the law of Moses. Christians, as a new Israel, have a covenant or a law as well. And we read about this in Hebrews chapter 8. "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts." Just as the old law controlled how Israel worshiped God and how they dealt with other Israelites, the new covenant teaches Christians how to worship God and how to deal with fellow Christians. God established the church to join Christians together in their worship to God. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 19, it says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Saint Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." We see that Christians, as members of the household of God, are fitted together to form the temple and dwelling place of God. And then let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." So we see a comparison made between God's house, which Moses served in, and God's house, which is Christ's church. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. Christ, on the other hand, owns his house. He is the builder. The house Moses was over was the nation of Israel. And what is Christ's house? Verse 6 says, "We are his house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope." So Christ's house is built on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 16, we'll read that. Matthew 16, starting in verse 15. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So we see that, again, that Jesus being the Son of God is what the church is built on. It's a holy temple in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, we've already read that. And it is the pillar and ground of the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and 14, verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We have our spiritual needs taken care of in Christ's house. God has provided spiritual food. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. In verse 19, it says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ." Paul tells us God will supply all we need. And now let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And starting in verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And if we skip down to verse 10, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So we see an entrance into the everlasting kingdom will be supplied to us as well if we do the things that we are taught. And then let's go back to 1 John chapter 1 again, and we'll start this time in verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen in our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." So the apostles taught the things that they had seen and learned, so that we also could have fellowship with the Father and the Son. So we see his house is made up of those who are in fellowship with him. We are in fellowship with him if we are walking in him. That is, if we are walking in the light, and he is the light. We now offer an invitation to those who have not yet heard, taken the steps to be one of his, part of his kingdom, part of his church, following after him. If you have heard God's word and believe it and you're ready to repent and to confess that he is the Son of God and be baptized into him, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.